I want to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, once again, as we finish up chapter 11 this morning, thinking once again of this chapter where the writer is pointing us to the idea of faith. A number of times in this passage in chapter 11, the writer has communicated to us over and over again that all these things took place because of the individual's faith, that they were trusting the Lord, they were believing in Him. And because of their faith, they were commended as being righteous, as being pleasing to God, as approved of God. And so God calls us to trust Him. Amen? God calls us to trust Him, to believe in Him. And so let's turn our hearts toward Him and pray this morning, asking the Lord to open our minds to understand His Word and to enlarge our faith in Him. Father, thank You so much for Your goodness and Your grace as we've sung this morning about Your majesty and Your glory and Your great name. We recognize that You are indeed worthy of all praise. So we come here this morning, Lord, to honor You, to recognize You, to lift up Your name so that people might be drawn to You. We pray, Father, as we look at Your Word today, that You would open our hearts to understand. Would You open our eyes to see the beauty of Christ? Lord, would You change our hearts even? Would You mold our hearts and our thoughts and our actions to conform to the very image of Christ? I pray if there's one here today that is struggling, Lord, maybe going through difficulties in life, I pray, Lord, that You would give them faith, that You would increase their faith to trust You, to persevere, to press on toward the goal, to run the race, as the writer is going to say next week, to run the race that is set before us. So Lord, we thank You for the example of these in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews that have shown us and demonstrated for us faith, the idea of trusting You no matter what the circumstances are. And Lord, we thank You for the writer has, as he has brought these things to us, he reminds us of Your faithfulness, that You are a faithful God. We praise You for that, Lord. As we've saying this morning about the idea of evidence, we each one, Lord, can look at our lives and see the evidence of Your goodness, that You have been gracious and merciful toward us, that You have given Your Son Christ to die for our sins, that You have overlooked, You have canceled, You have taken our sins and You have cast them into the sea of forgetfulness, and You have separated us from our sin. And we praise You for that, Lord, for we know that there was no possibility of that to take place without Your work. We recognize that all the glory for who we are and what we have, all the glory goes to You. And so, Lord, would You enlarge our hearts this morning to love You with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And would You help us to trust You in all of our ways, to acknowledge You in every single way, and find that You indeed are a powerful God, and You are faithful to Your people. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, what a beautiful passage as we finish up this chapter here. It's one of those chapters I'm sure that you would confess with me or proclaim with me. It's one of those chapters that stands out within the book of Hebrews. When you think of the book of Hebrews, at least when I thought of the book of Hebrews in years gone past, I've thought of Hebrews chapter 1 with the idea of those great statements about the person of Christ, the deity of Christ, that He is the Son of God. But also here in chapter 11, once again, the idea of those that were faithful to God, that believed God, and found that God was faithful to them and His promises. And we find, once again in this chapter, that God is faithful. God is faithful. So let me encourage you, even before we read this passage this morning, no matter what you're going through, whatever challenges you have in your life, whatever obstacles are there, let me encourage you this morning to be faithful to God, to trust Him. And I promise you, you will find that God is faithful to you, that He will preserve you, that He will keep you, that He will protect you. God is a faithful God to His people. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter ends with this thought. And all these that were mentioned in the previous verses of the section, and all these, love that, all, not just one, not just a few, not the majority, not 99.9%, but all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. As we think of this passage here, I chose to just handle two verses this morning because of its importance. And I want to begin with the idea, I'll give you a key thought that will really set the tone for how we're going to look at this section of Scripture within Hebrews chapter 11. And that key thought would be the idea of God's perfect ways. God's perfect ways, that His ways are perfect. May not always make sense to us, may not always seem logical, but God's ways are perfect, which makes sense if you think about it. If God is a perfect God, then everything that He does would be perfect. Amen? And that's why I say to you once again, when we think about God, the character, the attributes of God, the identity of God, the person of God, a proper understanding of who God is and who Christ is paramount to understanding the things of God. Because if we don't think God is a perfect God, there is no way that His ways can be perfect. If we don't think that God is all-knowing, then God is surprised at times by things that happen. But we know that our God is a perfect God, and therefore everything that He does is perfect according to His purpose. Once again, maybe not according to our purpose, but that's where we find ourselves having to confess and repent, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. And that's hard sometimes, isn't it? It's hard sometimes to embrace God's ways because they don't always match up with our ways. But His ways are perfect. The psalmist says this in Psalm 118. God, this God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. Man, that's a loaded passage, isn't it? The idea that God is perfect in all of His character, His attributes, there's no flaws in God, no darkness, as the writer of 1 John would say with regard to Christ, there's no darkness in Him, no none at all. Perfect, matchless Christ, the God alone who is perfect in all His ways. But His way is perfect. The word of the Lord, I love so many times within the Psalms, the writers will do what is, they'll state one thing and then they'll state it in another way. And the writer is saying His way is perfect, and he's saying a counterpart to that is the word of the Lord proves true. I would say to you, test the word of God. See if the Lord is not faithful. Trust Him with all of your heart and find that the Lord is faithful in all of His ways, that His word is true. Count on His word. Bank on His word. Hide His word in your heart, and you will find that His word always proves to be true, that it always performs exactly what the Lord sends it to do. All His ways are perfect. The word of the Lord is true. It proves to be true, and He is a shield. I love that. He's a protector of His people that take refuge in Him. When you go around the outside, God still protects you, but when you go out behind the wall, you place yourself in danger. But when you take refuge in the Lord, you find that God is a shield for you. He's a buckler. He's a fortress, right? He's a mighty fortress for us that believe in Him. Jeremiah says this when the Lord was speaking, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Even for rebellious Israel, God said, "I know your ways. I know your unfaithfulness, but I know my plans for you, and my plans are perfect." Aren't you glad that God's plan for us far exceeds our sin? That despite and in spite of our sin, that God still has great plans for us. He wants to do great things in your life. No matter what mistakes you've made in the past, as a child of God, God says to you, "I have great plans for you." And we know the plan of God by following the word of God, being led by the Spirit of God. Joseph is a great example of the idea that God's ways are perfect. It took him years to understand this. It took him years to digest this. But at the end of the book of Genesis, you remember when his father has passed away, Joseph had been hauled away wrongfully, sold out by his brothers, wrongfully accused of things, thrown in prison, but eventually finds himself right where God planned for him to be. Yeah. Joseph didn't get himself there. God put him there. Second in command, only under Pharaoh. in all the land of Egypt. And at the end, his brothers are standing before him. They come and fall before him. They recognize they have messed up. They messed up totally, didn't they? And they fall down before him to worship. And in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph says, "Am I in the place of God that you would worship me?" Now, listen what he says. Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about the salvation of many people," is what the passage is saying. The idea that he would be the rescuer of the people. They meant it for evil, and we sometimes have people in our lives that mean things for evil against us, but God can use it for good, can he? God has a plan that far surpasses any evil intent against us. Joseph knew that. God's perfect and faithful in all his ways. Abraham and Sarah, we saw some of that earlier in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the idea that they had to wait for the promised child. They tried to take matters into their own hands, but God said, "Not through your flesh is this going to happen. It's going to be the promise of God. It's going to be the work of God. Not by you having a child through Hagar, Abraham, but by me doing something in you." And at the age of 100 and Sarah at the age of 90, they had a child. Seems inconceivable, doesn't it? But not with God, because God's ways are perfect. And the Lord visited Sarah as he has said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Exactly what God said he would do, he did. And he did it in a perfect way to show once and for all in the work of God that it's only by his grace, not by our works. It's not by what we do. It's by trusting in the Lord to do what he has planned. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come," that's the same word of perfect time, at the optimal time, at the designated time. Whose designated time? God's designated time, according to God's plan. When did Christ come? Exactly when God intended for him to come, and exactly in the manner in which he planned for it to happen, through a virgin that conceived. His ways are perfect. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. I love that passage because it reminds us that Christ is the work of God. That God carried out his plan in Christ that he had planned before time began. God had this plan and he brought it at the perfect time, his time. God's ways are perfect. His timing is perfect. The psalmist says this in Psalm 118. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." The psalmist recounts the idea that the one that God sent, the perfect cornerstone, has been rejected of men. He came to his own and his own received him not. And yet we look at that and we say, it baffles our mind that the Son of God would come and he would be rejected. That the one that would come to pour out his life for lost sinners like you and me, that they would despise him and reject him. But it's marvelous in our eyes, isn't it? And it reveals to us it's not the work of man, it's the work of God. God did this, and his ways are perfect. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," Peter writes, "according to his great mercy, because he has caused us." God did that, says Katie mentioned earlier. We love him because he first loved us. That's scripture, folks. God first loved us. Any love that we have results from his love first being in us. The work of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God being poured out upon us. And that's why Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great, his immense, his massive mercy." is he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God's plan is perfect. God's way is perfect, and we will experience the fullness of God because God is working this perfect plan according to his will. He is the one that is guarding us. He is the one that is keeping us. He is the one that is calling us. It's God's perfect ways. Our ways are not like God's. His ways are perfect. Ours are fleshly, many times self-centered. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Listen to this. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not even know how to pray as we ought to, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Again, I say to you, whatever you're going through right now, you may not even know how to pray, and you may have found that other people don't even know how to hit the right spot when they pray for you, but let me let you know today that the Spirit of God and Christ our Savior is interceding for you right now. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Not according to our will, but according to his perfect way. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us on behalf of the will of God to be done in our lives. Sometimes that means that God has to show us that our will does not match up with his will. That there are times we have to say, Lord, I empty myself. I empty myself of all desires. I simply am trying to seek your will so that your will might be done in my life. And that's hard sometimes. It's always hard, isn't it? It's always hard to humble yourself, but you remember that Jesus said, if we're going to be a child of God, we must take up our cross and follow him daily. We must die to ourselves. And we know that for those that love God, this is not a general statement. This is a specific statement. We know that for those who love God, not just say they know God, not just use God's name flippantly, but we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. His purpose. He calls us to his purpose, not our purpose. He calls us to fulfill his plan and his will, not ours. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let me say this to you. If you are a child of God today, you love God, you have been justified. You stand today. You're not waiting for the day of justification. You are justified right now because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews has been developing that all throughout his writing. He's been pointing to the idea that the Old Testament, the laws and the commandments, never meant to make anybody righteous. No one was ever saved through the law because we can't keep the law. But Christ, the new covenant, amen? The new covenant of Christ, where he takes out that stony heart and he gives us a fresh new heart. Any person that's in Christ is a new creation. That's what God has done to you and to me that are in Christ. He's made us something new. The writer of Hebrews has been developing this idea that we owe everything that we are to Christ. He's our high priest who makes intercession for us, who has paid the price for our sins. And that was according to God's perfect plan, his perfect way. We think of this passage here before us this morning, verses 39 and 40. And this is really a conclusion to chapter 11, what we would call chapter 11. I told you before, this idea of faith actually started back toward the middle of chapter 10, where the writer began to introduce this idea of what faith was. In chapter 11, verse 1, he gives us that great definition, if you will, that great explanation or description of what faith is. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, For by it, people of old received their commendation. Did you catch those words? Because when we read the end of that chapter, we hear some of those same words, faith and commendation. And so these two sections, if you will, verses 1 and 2 and verses 39 and 40 serve as bookends to this chapter, if you will. There's the introduction and the conclusion. The writer has introduced this idea of faith and how it brings about the blessing of God, and he is showing us again and again throughout the Old Testament the idea of individuals that trusted the Lord and God was faithful to them, and now he's going to sum it all up once again and say, all these, right? And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. It's a difficult passage in some ways. It's an intriguing passage, if you will, this idea of the promise of God, that God has made promises. And I think it's important for us to consider, what is this promise that God has made? Because God has made numerous promises in the Old Testament to the people of Israel and to the nations, if you will. And even within the book of Hebrews, as I read through the entire book once again this morning, looking back through the book of Hebrews, and as I read through it, I saw again and again that there were these ideas of the promises of God, promises that were made to Abraham, that he would have children, promises that were made to Abraham, that he would be a blessing to all the nations, promises to Abraham that his children would dwell in the land. Promises, but what is the promise that is here in this section of Scripture? What is the writer of Hebrews trying to point to when he says, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, but God had a plan for something better, that we would be a part of that? It's Christ. Christ. I think there are a couple of things that stand out to me when I consider this passage before us. One, first of all, even in our songs this morning and the scripture reading, I noticed that at points words came up like promise and the idea of commended or approved. And the writer is developing this idea that faith is commended by God, that God applauds. Yes, he recognizes our faith. Of course, faith is a gift from God, but he applauds. He recognizes us when we exercise the faith that he's given to us. And the writer has been developing this idea of God's faithfulness, that he is faithful to his promises. And yet we read here that all those that had faith still did not experience the fullness of God's promises because he had something better for the whole. I can't help but think, and I heard Katie, I believe you said something about the idea of together, endless hallelujahs, that we will be together. There's the idea of togetherness here. And all these, all of them, it's inclusive, and that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. There's a sense of togetherness within the family of God. There are things that we hold to, we recognize it's for the body of Christ, that we do these things together. I was kind of reminded of this the other day. My wife, Emily, she was in Virginia. She went back for a funeral for her uncle had passed away. And she went shopping before she came back, and she sent me a picture of a cat tower. Yeah. We were in need of a new cat tower for our cat, for Honey. Dan, you'd be proud. Dan loves Honey. That's his favorite of all of our cats. And she said, "What do you think?" And I said, "Hey, whatever you want, that'd be great." So she brings it home, and then she gets home before I did on Friday. I'm talking to her on the phone, and I say, "Hey, what you doing?" She said, "I'm getting ready to put this cat tower together." I said, "Huh?" She said, "What?" I said, "No, you got to wait for me." And she said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, man, we got to do this together, man." She said, "Are you serious?" I said, "Yeah, I'm serious, man. I want to see her see it, man. I want to see her first time she gets in it, man. We got to do this together, man." So there's this idea here, even in Scripture, this is a together, right? Us. It's the us, right? I can give you another example. A couple years back, we went home, and my wife had spent a lot of time getting presents. And she bought some presents for our nieces and our nephew and come Christmas morning, we're all gathered together, pretty much all gathered together, except Emily was still downstairs. There was no set time for us to meet together, but everybody had kind of migrated to the living room. They said, hey, maybe let's open a presents. And I said, hey, Emily's not here yet. Why don't you wait for her? Now, I didn't do it like Willy Wonka in the chocolate factory, you know. I wouldn't do that if I were you. No, I said, hey, you guys, you need to wait for Emily, you know. And they said, they waited around for a minute, and they said, I think we should go ahead and open the present. I said, you know, Emily's not here yet. And what did they do? They started opening presents. I said, oh, man, this is good. And Emily kept walking up, looked at her, she said, are you serious? I said, why? Because we didn't wait together, man, right? Together. There's this idea of us. And so the writer of Hebrews is reminding us that all those of the Old Testament, man, they were longing for Christ. They're longing for heaven. But God said, no, it's an altogether thing. I'm looking forward to it, aren't you? That one day we're going to be all together to enjoy Christ in heaven. I love what the writer is doing here. He's giving us this picture of the family of God. There is a unity within the body of Christ. We recognize that Christ died for us all, didn't he? Yeah, he died. He's the propitiation, right? Big word, right? He cools the wrath of God and he satisfies the justice of God. That's what that word points to. That Christ settled our debt and he cooled God's anger towards sin so that God would look at us and say, these are my children now. God did that through Christ. And there's a sense in which the blood of Christ has washed us all clean, no matter what your background is, yeah, no matter where you come from, again, no matter your nationality, it's the blood of Christ. And it's no longer an us in them, it's us. Just us, the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we at Macedonia recognize that we are a group of people within the family of God that God has gathered together. And I would encourage us, as our theme this year kind of fits along, to encourage one another. We need to build each other up. We're not in competition with each other. We're here to strengthen one another because we have a greater purpose than ours. It's the purpose of God. It's to glorify him. And so let me encourage you with that, to put self aside and build up others for the glory of God. As I think this passage, there are a couple of things that stand out. Let me just bring three words to you if I could. It revolves around the idea of the ways of God or the plan of God, the purpose of God, the will of God. It's all within that kind of family of thinking, if you will. First of all, the idea that God acknowledges and rewards our faith. God acknowledges and rewards our faith. And I preface that once again with the idea faith comes from God. Faith comes from God. That's why, once again, the writers tell us that faith is the gift of God. And also we recognize that many times we need to come to the Lord and say, increase our faith, because we can't do that. And so God is the source and he is the strength of our faith. And the writer says, all these, though commended, it's the same word for to witness in the New Testament. God testified about these individuals that they believed in him. God testified, he witnessed that they trusted him, that they loved him, that they followed him. This is the idea of God acknowledging our faithfulness to him. I was thinking about this because we see this within God himself, the idea of the headship of Christ over the church and the idea of God the Father recognizing, acknowledging the faithfulness of Christ. Remember that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus comes to be baptized. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Remember, the writer of Hebrews has already told us that Enoch pleased God because he walked with him. And he took him, and he was no more. this idea. How do we know that Christ pleased? Because Christ obeyed the will of God. He said, I came not to do my will, but to do the will of the Father. He said, I only do those things that I see the Father telling me or showing me to do. His will was to do the will of the Father. And God said, I am well pleased in him. He's my faithful, beloved son. But even in Job, we see this idea that God recognizes and acknowledges and testifies to faithfulness. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant? That's a great word, isn't it? My servant. Well, Moses was a servant of the Lord. Joshua was a servant of the Lord. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Don't you love that? Satan comes, you know how he is, a liar and deceiver, a one who wants to destroy the brethren. And God says, have you considered Job, my faithful servant? Blameless and upright, who desires to follow me, who loves me. Have you thought about him? God acknowledges our faithfulness. God testifies to our faithfulness. In Genesis chapter 26, we hear these words about Abraham. Remember, long before the law was given, all the commandments and the rules and the regulations, God said, so sojourn in this land and I will be with you and I will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because Abraham obeyed my voice. Do you get that? He doesn't say, because Abraham kept all the laws that I gave, because he hadn't given the laws yet. He said, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. What is the writer of the book of Genesis telling us? That Abraham fulfilled the law by trusting God. What is the Old Testament about? Trusting God. It's about faith. Not keeping rules and regulations. It's about trusting the Lord in everything that we do. And Abraham did that. Did he fall short at times? Yes, he did. But we hear that great testimony of the Word of God, and back in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. 2 Chronicles 16, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give support. You see that? To give support. To whom does God look to give support? Well, let's listen to the Word of God. To give support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. God's calling us to have a heart that is purely toward him. And when God's eyes land upon those whose hearts are completely his, you know what the Lord does? He shows himself strong in support of them. I wonder sometimes if we don't feel like we're supported by God because we are not being faithful to him. I've had it in my life before where I've recognized, I felt like there's something missing between me and God in my relationship. Not that he's left me, not that he's forsaken me, but I feel like there's not that intimacy that's there anymore. And as I reflected upon it and prayed, God said, because you have this in your life, Terry. And I had to confess my sin and repent of my sin. At times I had to go to other people and confess my sin. And then God made it right. God made it right. Because if we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, right? And he restores that relationship. God acknowledges and rewards our faithfulness. And so I encourage you, strive for faithfulness and receive the rewards of God. Secondly, God's ways don't always make sense to us. When I wrote that sentence yesterday for the first time, I only had, God's ways don't always make sense. But really, God's ways always make sense. just not to us sometimes. Yeah, God's ways are always perfect, even though they don't seem perfect to us. They're still perfect regardless of what we think, regardless of what we feel, regardless of our opinion. God's ways never change. They're always perfect, but God's ways don't always make sense to us, do they? Can I get an amen? They don't always make sense to us. And I can recount numerous times where I thought the Lord was telling me something. I said, it just doesn't make sense, Lord. It doesn't make sense. And God would say, trust me. Isaiah says it this way. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I love that. Sometimes before we seek the Lord, we have to repent of our sin. The call to seek God is to check ourselves. Are we faithful to God? Are we trusting the Lord? Is there any unconfessed sin in our life? Before we run into the presence of the Lord, we must check ourselves. We see that within the book of Hebrews, the idea of the high priest that would go once into the Holy of Holies, and he would offer sacrifice for his sins and for the people's, because he knew that he could not come into the presence of the Lord with sin like that. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. His ways are higher. They're perfect. Ours are imperfect. Sometimes our ways are good, but they're not best. Sometimes our ways are logical, but they're not perfect. Because God is a plan maker, perfect ways. His plans are perfect in every aspect of the manner. His ways are not our ways. And so it's not a matter of us figuring things out, trying to be logical about it. It's about seeking the Lord. Lord, what is your plan? What is your purpose? Ecclesiastes, listen to this, chapter 11, verse 5. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with a child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Or as Jesus would say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, as I looked this morning, you hear the wind, you feel the wind, you see the effects of the wind, but you have an idea as to where it comes from. Where did the wind come from? Romans, Paul writes this, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Can you see that? God's ways are perfect. They may not make sense to us at times. And if you look at Christ, you can look back at your life before Christ, and you would say, this idea of a father giving his son as a sacrifice makes no sense to me. Not until God opened your eyes and touched your heart did you recognize his ways are perfect, inscrutable. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might have to be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him, therefore, Paul says, to him be the glory forever and forever, forever. Amen. Yeah, God's ways are perfect. For now we see in a mirror dimly, Paul says, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Well, that's a great hope of ours. We may not have all the answers. We will not have all the answers in this life. And I don't even know if we'll have all the answers to our questions when we get to heaven, because I think God is going to say to some of us, that's a dumb question. I think when we get to heaven, it's going to cancel out a lot of our dumb questions. We'll see the glory of Christ. We'll see the fullness of his plan, the perfect will of God. And we'll say, there's no need to even think about those things I used to think about. Yeah, God's ways don't always make sense to us, but they are perfect in every way. And so trust the Lord even when you don't trust yourself. Thirdly, perfection is found in Christ alone. Perfection is found in Christ alone. I am a recovering perfectionist. Yeah. Man, I used to be so bad. I wish I could have all the time I wasted fulfilling my perfectionist ways. You know, you get done with dishes at night, single guy, right? Single guy, get done with dishes, and I would wipe every spot out of the sink. Dry. Why? That's the way it's supposed to be, right? Until I got married, my wife said, you know, there are other options for where you put the dish towels too, you know? Yeah. Perfectionism. The problem with perfectionism is we're not perfect, nor do we produce anything perfect. And I think about myself and Dan in the work that we do. We have a very high standard of what we do, but I have come to learn over the years, nothing is perfect. We are working with imperfect materials, and we're imperfect in ourselves. Perfectionism is found in Christ alone. There's only one who is perfect, Christ. And the problem with perfectionism is it's pride. Yeah, it's pride. Because it, no doubt, turns into the idea, my way is the best way, right? And everybody's got to conform to me because I know what's best. When in reality, Christ is the only perfect one. Perfection is found in Christ alone. Your perfection is found in Christ alone, not by keeping rules and regulations, not by doing these things and not doing those things, but by Christ. You are who you are as a child of God, not because you did the right things, but because of Christ. And you'll be perfect tomorrow in Christ only because of Christ. Perfection is in Christ alone, for we have all sinned. We've all sinned, haven't we? Is there anybody here that hasn't sinned? Careful now. Keep it to yourself. If you think, and read 1 John, right? Because if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and we call him a liar, because God has said, for all have sinned, and continue to fall short of God's standards and glory. But Christ, he's perfect. In fact, as I read through the book of Hebrews this morning again, I realized that the writer begins with the idea of the perfection of Christ. Listen, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, exact imprint of God and his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name that he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Perfection's found in Christ alone. He's the only perfect, spotless one, which is why he could be the sacrifice for our sins, because God required a perfect sacrifice for the atonement of our sins. And Christ is the only one that fulfills that. Christ alone. That's why we say over and over again, Christ alone. Only through Christ and his shed blood are we forgiven of our sins. The writer of Hebrews, just let's camp out in the book of Hebrews and think about this idea of perfection found in Christ, because the writer's been bringing this to us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he, that is Christ, the idea of God, Christ, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's a tough passage. How did Christ become perfect? He became perfect in suffering for us. In fact, interesting, I would just encourage you to maybe look at this, because I think sometimes we think suffering is only when we do things that are not right or somebody else doesn't do something that's right. But when you look up the word suffering in the New Testament, it happens so many times in reference to Christ. The perfect Son of God suffered. That should remind us. It should encourage us, because we recognize we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He suffered, he was tempted and tried, and yet he prevailed without sin. Christ, our perfect Savior. Not once did he sin. No blemish in him at all. Hebrews chapter 10. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, Remember that the writer has put in contrast the idea of the Old Testament priest. They had to come all the time into the temple, and especially once a year, over and over again, to offer this sacrifice for the atonement of the sins of the people. But Christ did it once. Why? Because he's the perfect sacrifice. Only took one time. Christ did it all in one shot. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's you and me. His perfect sacrifice has perfected us. You're perfect in Christ. That word in the New Testament means to be complete. You need nothing else. In fact, you should remind yourself at times about that. All I need is Christ. That's all I need. Yeah, I could be forsaken by friends or family. I could be wronged by coworkers. I could lose everything that I own. That's okay. It's going to hurt, right? It hurts. But it brings us to recognize that all we really need is Christ. He's sufficient, isn't he? He's more than adequate for all of our needs. The prize of heaven is not the streets of gold. The prize of heaven is Christ. To see him and to know him and to be like him, our Savior, our perfect Savior, perfected in Christ. For by a single offering, it's done. He did this on the cross. Not he will perfect, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Or Hebrews chapter 7. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. What is the point? Through the law, we could not ever have access to God. But through Christ, the perfect sacrifice, a way has been made for us, hasn't it? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him, the perfect sacrifice. One last verse, leave you with this. For in him, that's Christ, for in him, the whole fullness, you get that? The person of Christ? The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Plain and simple. This is the other one. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you, that's believers, you have been filled in him. That word is perfected in Greek. You have been completed. You have been made perfect in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Let me say to you today, even though we have imperfections in our life, we have many faults. Our standing with God is perfected. You have the right, because of what Christ has done, you have a right to draw near to God. You have access to the Father because of Christ, because of our perfect sacrifice. And so let me encourage you today, as we think about God's perfect ways, we recognize the work of God through Christ, don't we? That his ways are perfect, and the fruit of his perfect ways is our perfect salvation in Jesus and Jesus alone. I pray today that you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. I pray today that you know that you are complete because you have Christ in your heart. And I would encourage you, as one who knows Christ, that loves Christ, I would encourage you today to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. You're a child of God. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. And I pray, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to grow and to understand that your ways are perfect. And maybe there's one here today, Lord, they're struggling through a difficulty right now. Maybe they have some obstacles in the way, what seem like obstacles. I pray, Father, once again, you would reveal to them that your ways are perfect, that you would cause them and cause us to seek you with all of our heart, that we would lean upon not our own understanding, but we would trust you in all of our ways and find that you are a faithful God. You are a perfect God, spotless and pure. We praise you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.